Mark chapter 16. I've entitled our message this morning, History's Greatest Morning. And that's what we're doing here this morning, aren't we? We are remembering and celebrating history's greatest morning. 2,000 years ago, the sun came up over the city of Jerusalem to an empty tomb. And it changed everything. It's our joy. It's our hope as Christians. Father, I pray now as we look to your word that you would open our eyes to how amazing you are. Our hearts overflow with joy this morning. The hope that you have given us, the certain hope, your grace, your love, your peace, your joy. Lord, it's just good to be silent in your presence at times. I pray, Father, that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Before history's greatest morning, things looked very dark. The atmosphere was gloomy and dark. Jesus had been betrayed. Jesus had been arrested. Jesus had been put through a mock trial. Jesus had been brutally beaten by the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman soldiers. Jesus had been crucified on a cross. Jesus died on the cross. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, as we studied last week, got permission from Pilate to take the dead body of Jesus down from the cross. He washed the dead body. He embalmed the dead body. He wrapped the dead body of Jesus Christ in grave clothes. The body was placed in a tomb. A massive stone was rolled against the mouth of the tomb, sealing it shut. Matthew's gospel tells us that the religious leaders were worried that somebody might come and steal the body. So they got permission from Pilate and they sealed that tomb with a Roman seal and guarded it with Roman soldiers. The followers of Jesus had pinned all their hopes on him, all their dreams. They believed that he was the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who would set up the kingdom. But from their perspective, at that time, it was all over. Jesus is dead. Jesus has been embalmed. Jesus is in a tomb. But then came that miraculous Sunday morning. Verse 1, Mark chapter 16 says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m. on Friday, and these women mentioned here saw Jesus die on the cross from a distance. They also watched Joseph prepare the body of Jesus. They also saw where Jesus had been laid in the tomb. They knew the position of the tomb. The next day after that was Saturday, obviously, and that was a Sabbath day. Nobody could do anything. I believe everything went dark. The followers of Christ were depressed, confused, mourning. The Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday, so that Saturday night, these women went out and bought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus has already been embalmed, The purpose for these spices was to apply to the body to mask the smell of decomposition. Now, I want you to think about that. This would be the last act of service and devotion that these women would give to their Lord. After buying the spices, they went to bed. They got up early the next morning, Sunday, the first day of the week, and they began their 2-mile journey from Bethany to the open tomb. And along the way, they're thinking, oh man, wait, how are we going to get at the body of Jesus? How are we going to move that stone? And what about the Roman guard? And yet they persevered. And verse 4 tells us what they found when they got there. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. I believe that may have been one of the holiest, eeriest moments in all of history. Put yourself in the shoes of those women. They show up at this tomb very early. I believe it was incredibly quiet. Maybe a little wind, a few birds. And nobody's there. And this massive stone has been pushed aside. Well, all the fireworks had happened a little bit earlier. Jesus actually rose from the dead before they got there. And Matthew's account tells us exactly what happened. Sometime in that morning, pre-dawn, there was a mini earthquake. An angel from heaven showed up, rolled the stone away, and sat on the stone. And I've always loved that detail. I see this angel just sort of flicking the rock away. Perching up on the stone. Those battle-hardened veteran Roman soldiers were scared out of their minds and split the scene. By the way, people talk about, boy, I'd like to meet an angel. Think again. You know, when angels appear in the scripture, they scare people half to death. Jesus rose from the dead. John's account tells us that the grave clothes were still there in the tomb, in the shape of a body, but empty. They were a shell. John's account also tells us that the outer grave cloth that had covered the head of Jesus had been folded nicely like a napkin right there. And I like that detail too. Jesus took his time, tidied up the place. The body of Jesus Christ rose from the grave, up through the embalming spices, up through the grave clothes, up through the sealed tomb, up through the Roman guard. These women got the courage to actually go into the tomb, it says in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You walk into a tomb and you don't expect to find an angel there. But there's an angel. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Those are the three sweetest words in all of history. It's actually one word in the Greek language. That one word, that English phrase, "He is risen," has changed everything. Then this angel told these women to do something that all Christians have been told to do ever since, and all of us should do as well today as Christians. Verse 7, he said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Oh, do tell. Oh, go and tell. Verse 8 says, "So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I think that's interesting. They fled from the tomb. This shock, this amazement of it all. The angel says, go tell. And they will go tell the disciples, but along the way to the disciples, they ain't telling anybody. They're scared. And then the risen Lord Jesus Christ began to appear to people. Verse 9 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. There's this flood of emotions on history's greatest morning. There's this shock, this amazement. The tomb is empty. Jesus is appearing to people. The word's being spread. The disciples don't believe it. It's too good to be true, but it is true. It is true. Our Lord beat death. Now, I'd like to point out this morning that I just read an actual historical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is history. Mark, along with Matthew, Luke, and John, wrote historical accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a fact of history that Jesus of Nazareth existed. It is a fact of history that Jesus was crucified. It is a fact of history that Jesus died on the cross. It's a fact of history that he was buried. And it is a fact of history that his tomb is empty. It is a fact of history that Jesus rose from the dead. It is a fact of history that a dead Jesus has never been produced. There are people who have said, well, the Jews stole the body of Jesus. If they stole the body of Jesus, they would have produced the body of Jesus when the disciples were running around telling everybody about the resurrection. There are some that say, well, the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Not true. They would later preach the resurrection and die for preaching the resurrection. Nobody dies for a lie. And by the way, these historical accounts pass with flying colors every litmus test that secular historians apply to the validity of historical events. Billy Graham said, there is more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. A dead body of Jesus Christ has never been produced. And you want to know why? There isn't one. He arose from the grave. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to hundreds at one time, we're told. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is living in the hearts of many people sitting in this room right now. The Son of God who died and beat death is in our presence. And he can touch your life, save you. He's alive. The implications, the ramifications of history's greatest morning, the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are so many and so wondrous, but I just want to mention three this morning. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ separates Jesus from all other religious leaders. Do you understand that? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead establishes him as the one true Son of God, the only way to heaven. I want you to think about it. The leader, the figurehead, the founder of the Christian faith is alive. Now, you can't say that about the founders of the other world religions. Prophet Muhammad is dead. Confucius, dead. Buddha, dead. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church, dead. Charles Russell, founder of the Jehovah Witnesses, dead. In fact, you can go visit their tombs. You can actually go to the very tombs of some of these men and visit. Muhammad is buried in a mosque in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia. The grave of Confucius is in his hometown of Kafu. The Buddha's body was cremated, and pieces of the body have been enshrined in monuments all over the place. You can go to a place that's called the Temple of the Tooth in Sri Lanka. That's the place where you can worship the right tooth of Buddha. The body of Joseph Smith and the other prophets lie in the Smith Family Cemetery at Nauvoo, Illinois. The tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain. His body. And I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates, confirms, establishes that he is exactly who he said he was. My friends, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, a person who makes statements like that and then dies and stays dead, you got to kind of think maybe a little cuckoo. But if a person makes statements like that, dies and rises again, listen up. Listen up. So of all the religions that you can choose from, and you know, you can pick, you can choose, which one is most credible? The religions with dead founders or the Christian faith with its living founder? I ask you, eternity is a very big deal. Matters of eternity are very important. The stakes don't get any higher. They do not get any higher than this afterlife. And who are you going to trust? Who are you going to put your eternity in the hands of? If you became lost in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, where the undergrowth is so deep and dense that in some areas you might never be found again, what would you do? Suppose you came upon two park rangers, both of them wearing their traditional green uniforms. But suppose one of them was alive and the other was dead from a heart attack. Which would you follow out of the woods? When it comes to eternal matters, who are you willing to follow? The dead leaders of the world's religions, or the only founder of a major religion who claimed to be God and proved it by raising from the dead? Make your choice. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only means that Jesus is alive, but it tells us that Jesus has actually defeated death. Jesus is victorious over death. Jesus has taken the sting out of death. Adrian Rogers, I love the way he put it. Jesus did more than survive death. He defeated and decimated death in the tomb. Death died in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus made a promise in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He made that promise, and he can keep that promise because he rose from the dead. He's conquered death. And followers of Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear death. We can say, along with Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? What about you? Do you have hope beyond this life? What is going to happen when you die? And when you die, the people who you leave behind, are they going to be confident that you're in the good place or the bad place? How about it? Death is all over the place. People are dying every day, obviously. Death is no respecter of age or gender. Old, young. There was a morning last week where some South Korean parents kissed their teenage high schoolers goodbye. And they got on a ferry. You've heard it in the news. 300 teenage high schoolers feared to be dead. This morning, I got a call. Family at our church, visited by a police officer last night. Nephew stabbed to death last night. Did you know that the Bible says every single one of us, at all times, we're one step from the grave. One step. There are some of you here this morning that may not see another Sunday morning Easter. There are some here this morning, and I don't know, but you may only have days yet to live, and you don't know it. See, that's the deal. You don't know. So you have to be ready. Are you ready? When you die, what's going to happen to you? You know, followers of Jesus Christ, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, are ready. I'm ready to die. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not looking forward to the method by which I die. I'm like Woody Allen, who said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I have a lot to live for. I want to live. God has a lot of work I think he still wants to do in and through my life. And if you're here, he has work to do through you. But we need not fear death. You know, we know exactly what happens to a Christian when he dies. When a believer in Jesus Christ dies, they immediately go into the presence of God. The spirit exits the body and immediately goes into the presence of God. The Bible says To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're a Christian, when you die, your last exhale of earthly air will be followed by your first inhale of heavenly air. In fact, I think the best way to describe death for a Christian is moving. You move. Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." When Christians die, the shepherd meets them right there. Death is not a valley that you stay in. It's a valley that you walk through. It's a shadow. It's the bridge home. There was a little kid who was seen walking through a cemetery all by himself. And somebody yelled, "Hey, kid, aren't you afraid?" And this kid pointed, "No, my house is right over there. The cemetery is a shortcut home." And you need to know, the cemetery for a Christian is a shortcut home. This ain't our home. You need not fear it. Now, the Bible goes on to say, okay, so your spirit leaves the body, your body stays here and returns to dust and is buried and put in a grave. But because Jesus rose from the dead, there's coming a future resurrection. When the trumpet blows one day, those who have died in Christ will receive a brand new body, a glorified body, a body that will be fit for all of eternity in heaven. A much better model than the one we all have right now. No more wrinkles. No more flabbiness. How about this? No more death. No more sickness. Heaven is a place where the streets are made of gold. There will be no hospitals there. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, defeated death. And that is our hope. As a pastor, I've done many funerals, many, many funerals. I have stood by the graveside with many of the families here in this church as we've laid bodies down to rest. And it is hard. Death is hard. We hurt. But there is a difference when you go to a Christian funeral. We do mourn, but we don't mourn as those without hope. There's a sparkle in the eye. And I do a funeral service and I can look out and I can see the very ones who know Christ. And I can tell the ones who don't. They sit there with a blank, horrified stare. In their mind, it's finality. It's over. Death is the end of the line. It's not. Jesus defeated death. You can have the hope of heaven when you die. And then the third implication of the resurrection of Jesus that I'd like to mention this morning. Listen carefully. This is so awesome. Because Jesus rose from the dead, his work of salvation is complete. And it has been accomplished. Because he died and rose again, we can be forgiven of our sins. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We all fall short from the glory of God. And that the very reason that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent was to die for sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross and all of my sin was poured out upon him. All of your sin was poured out upon him. He died in our place. He took the judgment that we deserved. You remember right there at the end, Jesus cried out with a loud voice right before he died. He said, "It is finished. It is completed." Somebody has said, the resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, "It is finished." His sacrifice was accepted. The way of salvation is open. My friend, you can have all of your sins forgiven. And some of you desperately need to hear that this morning. There are some of you sitting here this morning and your whole life is loaded with guilt. And you desperately need forgiveness. You need to know that your sins have been washed away. Maybe some of you, in the past you've committed the sin of adultery. It cost you a marriage, maybe your second, third, fourth marriage. Or maybe your life just feels so dirty because you're caught up in all these dirty secret things in your life. Maybe because of poor choices, you're addicted to drugs. Maybe you've done prison time. Maybe you've thought, can I ever be forgiven? Yes, you can. Jesus died and rose again so that you could be forgiven. And by the way, we're all sinners. We've all got skeletons. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. The eyes of a righteous God, we are sinners. And we must be forgiven. And Jesus died, paid for your sins, and rose again that you might be forgiven. And guess what? Not only will he forgive you, he'll transform your life. See, the Bible says when you come to Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, and you ask him to be your Savior, not only does he wash away all of your sins, past, present, and future, but he transforms your life supernaturally from the inside out. He'll give you a new heart. The Bible says you become born again. The Bible says you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says if you place your faith in him, he will turn your life into a temple and pour his Holy Spirit in your life. And you talk about a changed, radical, supernatural life. He will change you. He will transform you. He'll give meaning to your life. Your eyes will be opened. Oh, the work of the living Lord Jesus Christ. It was about 12 years ago. We were meeting at a little place on Donovan Park Circle. Just a little strip mall area. It's a catering place today. We were a smaller church then. Maybe had about 60, 70 people on a Sunday morning. And we just started a Wednesday night service, which had about 10, 15 people showing up. But one Wednesday night, this kid walked in. He was troubled. You see, he was addicted to cocaine. He was losing his job. He was losing hope to live. And he came into our little Wednesday night service. The Spirit of God touched his life. He went home that night, and in the privacy of his own bedroom, he got on his knees and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to touch his life, to forgive him. He was immediately delivered from cocaine addiction, supernaturally released. Jesus touched his life, changed him. And he has told me since that day, if that prayer that Wednesday night didn't work, I was going to take my life. It's all over. He's at the end. I watched this kid grow up. I watched this kid begin to grow in the Lord. You could see his whole demeanor change. It was a life that was absolutely transformed. He began to serve here at the church, on our youth, and in the college. And then, while serving in the youth, he met his wife. And I had the pleasure of performing their wedding ceremony right here. I watched this kid become a real man. A man who knew how to love his wife, love his children. I watched this man become responsible. This morning, on the east side of town, this young man is giving his first Easter Sunday morning message as he's planted a church on the east side of El Paso. Do you understand that that's why I do what I do? And that's why I preach what I preach? Because it works. You doubt the existence of Jesus Christ. Look what he's done in the lives of people. I invite you on this Sunday morning, if you've never received Christ, do so now. There was a pastor and a soap manufacturer walking together down a street in a large city. And this soap manufacturer casually said, "You know, the gospel you preach hasn't done much good, has it? Just look around. There's still a lot of wickedness in the world, a lot of wicked people." The pastor didn't say anything until they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. Seizing the opportunity, the pastor said, "I see that soap hasn't done much good in the world. For there's so much dirt and many dirty people around." And the soap manufacturer said, "Oh, soap is only useful when it's applied." And the pastor said, "So is the gospel. The work has been done for you, but it needs to be applied. And the way it's applied is you saying yes. You coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven." Would you bow your head with me? Close your eyes. I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. Are you certain that you will have heaven when you die? Are you certain that your sins are forgiven? I want you to be settled right now. In fact, if you know that you need to make that decision, I want to give you an opportunity to show that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but right now, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you want to invite him into your life, maybe for the first time even, I'd like you to raise your hand high so that I can see it. Is there anybody in this room? I see your hand right there. Anybody else? I see your hand. Anyone else? I see your hand. get it settled. I see your hand in the family room. God bless you. For some of you, the enemy's working on you. Oh, I can't do this. I'm too smart for this. What would my friends say? You know, you will not be standing before your friends in eternity. You'll be standing before the one who died for you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. I see your hand in the family room. Bless you. Anybody else? If you've raised your hand, or maybe you didn't have the guts to raise your hand, but you still know you need to say this prayer, I'd like to invite you right now to receive the living Lord Jesus Christ into your heart right now. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for conquering death. I invite you right now to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sins. Make me a temple. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Remove all this fear and guilt and doubt. Change me. Amen. Amen.